You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Okay, loved ones, go with me in your Bibles to Jonah. Go with me in your Bibles to the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. Jonah chapter 3. And we're going to jump right in to Jonah chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hand. And I believe there are ushers on either side that would love to get a copy of God's word to you. If you don't own a Bible, you can take that Bible home. It'll be our gift to you. We just ask that you take it and have your life radically transformed by it as you read it. Jonah chapter 3. We're progressing through this series. Almost done. Chapter 3, chapter 4, and then we'll be done. And Christmas will be upon us. This is what it says. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Verse 6. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand." Verse 9. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 1, Jonah is in a great storm. Jonah chapter 2, Jonah's in a great fish. Jonah chapter 3, Jonah is sent to a great city. And there are some significant things that we can learn from chapter 3 and continuing to glean on what we've seen in chapter 1 and chapter 2. The title of this morning's message is "God Can Even Use Me." God can even use me. I don't know if you believe that. I don't know what you think about that. But the truth of God's word teaches us that God can even use me. Jot this down. God can use me. Write this down in your notes. Even when I fail. God can use me even when I fail. Notice the text, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." Notice that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. It came to him the first time, but the reason it has to come to him a second time is because the first time it came to him, Jonah failed miserably. Jonah failed miserably in responding to the word of the Lord and the command of Scripture. Jonah failed to obey the call of God. Jonah failed to align his heart with the heart of God. Jonah failed to see the error of his ways, and a fish comes and swallows him. We saw that was an act of God's grace to wake up Jonah. Jonah failed to understand essentially that God is God and he was not. When God says go there, you go there, you don't go here. When God speaks, you listen. When God says jump, you say how high? You submit yourself to God. Why? Because God is God. And we are not. And all of chapter 1 is one big, huge, epic failure on the part of Jonah. All of chapter 1 is one huge disobedience, one huge rebellion, one huge disobedience in Jonah's life, running away from God, fleeing, thinking he can flee from the presence of God. And Jonah is weak. And Jonah realizes eventually that he needs the Lord. One commentator wrote this: "Our world says that for you to be valuable, you must be healthy, attractive, prosperous, and influential. Listen, to be useful, you must be powerful." That's what the world says. The world and all its religions say you must become great in order to do great. But the story of Jonah shows us that in God's eyes and in Christianity, weakness precedes usefulness. In God's economy, in the kingdom of God, in the church of Jesus Christ, as we see it playing out in the life of Jonah, weakness precedes usefulness. But how much time do we spend trying to be strong? How much time do we spend trying to be self-sufficient? How much time do we spend trying to be independent, trying to be useful for God? All the while, the pages of Scripture reveal to us, even in the pages of the book of Jonah, that God needs us to realize essentially how weak and needy we really are before God can really begin to do the greatest work he wants to do in us and through us. And sometimes, and most often, the greatest work God needs to do is not through us, it's in us. It's in us, and that's what God is doing here in Jonah. And Jonah runs away from the call of God to preach to the Ninevites, to call them to repentance, and God all of a sudden has an assignment that he wants to change Jonah. He wants to show Jonah how needy he is. He wants to show Jonah how weak he is so that Jonah can finally get into the position of trust and dependence and submission and true usefulness. God in all his compassion and grace, God in all his sovereignty, will use Jonah's failures to finally make Jonah useful. Because Jonah's failures will highlight wonderfully Jonah's weaknesses. And isn't that what happens in our lives? Our failures, they highlight for us our weaknesses. They highlight for us that we're not so hot after all. We're not so awesome as we thought we were, that we actually have need. We need God. We are actually a very needy people. Jot this down. God uses my failures to show my neediness. God uses my failures to show my neediness. In verse 1, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time." This indicates that God was not finished with Jonah yet. This indicates that God still had work to do with Jonah. It indicates God is still working on Jonah. He comes to him a second time. It indicates to us that God has yet to accomplish his best work in and through Jonah. You'd think that Jonah had disqualified himself from being useful to God. I mean, if I were God, I'd say, "Okay, Jonah, I'll be gracious to you. I'll be compassionate to you, but you missed your opportunity. You failed miserably. You've shown me that you're not qualified to do what I've asked you to do. I'll be gracious. I'll be kind. I'll forgive you. But go on, Jonah. I'm going to choose someone else to accomplish this great thing that I'm going to do in Nineveh." But God doesn't do that. Why? Because God is using Jonah's failures to highlight something significant for Jonah. He's showing Jonah his neediness. And we see that neediness expressed in chapter 2 in the prayer of repentance. In a prayer, essentially, that acknowledges that he needs the Lord. Listen, the opposite is in fact true, that strength is needed to be used by God. Weakness is needed. Weakness is needed to be used by God. God comes back to Jonah a second time because now, after all that he's gone through, now finally, Jonah can finally be in a position, in a posture of usefulness, because Jonah realizes after all his hardship and all his folly and running away from God, that now I need the Lord. I must obey the Lord. What was I thinking? I was foolish. No doubt that's what's going on. In Jonah's heart, he realizes and understands in a new way how needy he is. He's now in a position, he's now in a posture of dependence to be used by God. And listen, loved ones, that's what God does. That's what God does with our failures. God uses our failures. God uses our inadequacies. And if you're like me, you look at your life and you see failure after failure after failure. If you're like me, you look in the mirror and you see limitation after limitation. If you're like me, you look at your heart and you see insecurity after insecurity. And you say to yourself, God, I need you. I am weak. And those are the people, loved ones, that God can use most. Those that have acknowledged that in spite of my failures, God will use my failures to show me how much I need him. And when I'm in a position that acknowledges my need, God can then come in and begin to use me in a way that couldn't have been used if I thought that I could accomplish anything on my own. Jonah is dependent here. Jonah is needy here. Jonah, in his failure, has seen that God has broken him to awaken him to the reality of his own weakness. His need for God. And this is what God does for us. And this is what God perhaps is doing for you in your life. You're getting too overconfident at work, and truth be told, your boss isn't happy with you. You don't realize it until, bang, demotion. Demotion. And then all of a sudden, you realize how weak you are. All of a sudden, you realize how much you need him. You're getting too self-centered in your marriage and you blindly think everything is okay until, bang, your spouse brings to your attention clearly, you're failing. You're failing me. You're failing our children. All of a sudden, you realize how weak and needy you are. God is showing that you need him. You've made one too many impulsive purchases and all of a sudden, bang, you're in a financial crisis and all of a sudden, you realize God is showing me I need him. God is showing my need. God is showing me how weak I am. God is showing me that I can't depend on external things or financial resources or whatnot. And perhaps today, loved ones, your heart is burdened because of failure. Perhaps today your heart is burdened because you think to yourself, I've failed. I've failed one too many times. And you think to yourself with self-pity, I'm a failure. I want you to know, loved ones, that even when we fail, God is not finished with us. Just like God uses Jonah, and God uses Jonah's failures to show his need. God will use our failures if we would listen, if we would pay attention, if we would open our eyes. God would use our failures to show us and awaken us to the reality of the need we have in our hearts for him, the need you have in your heart for him, the weakness that is actually existing in your heart, that you need the strength of God to be made perfect in your weakness. That's what Paul said. And he'll boast in his weaknesses. Why? Because it's then that God's strength is made perfect. I don't know if I would do an interview with every single person in this church, if I would ask you, do you want your strength or do you want God's strength to be pouring out of your life? I think all of us would say with resolve, we want God's strength. Why? Because my strength is not comparable to God's strength. And listen, the key, as Paul acknowledged and was so aware, is to understand our neediness, to understand our weakness. See, Jonah is in that spot right now. Whether he'll stay there for a long time or not, we'll find out next week. But Jonah is in this spot of neediness and dependence. And God uses his failure to show his neediness so that he can then be positioned to actually be used by God. Is God doing that for you today? Is God doing that for you today? Is God saying to you, perhaps, don't wallow in your failures. Don't become insecure about your failures. Don't express unforgiveness towards yourself because of your failures. But notice that God will forgive. God will come. And he will use you in the midst of that. God uses my failures not only to show my neediness, but secondly, you can jot this down, God uses my failures to show his grace. God uses my failures to show his grace. Notice verse 1 again. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. That's so significant. My children have a DVD. It's called VeggieTales. Put up your hand if you know VeggieTales. Right? If you have kids, you know VeggieTales. There's a movie that we got, and it's called Jonah. You know, don't worry, I didn't use that for my study on this series. I did not use that, but one of our favorite parts, the climax of the video for us, one of our favorite parts is when a song comes on and it's called Second Chances. right? And we start dancing around the house. We go, I'm sweating, and I pick up my, and he loves it. Second chances. God gives a second chance. It's got this gospel choir in the background, and Jonah doesn't know what's going on. It's like this gospel choir singing, God gives a second chance. God gives a second chance. And every time I hear that, I'm like, in my heart, I'm like, amen, amen. I'm praying for my kids. I'm like, do you get it? Do you understand? We're having fun here, but do you understand? God is a forgiving God. He gives second chances. And listen, you'd understand that in our failures, God shows his grace. God shows that he gives a second chance. God shows that when we mess up, he doesn't kick us to the curb, but he extends his grace towards us time and time again. And this is what he's doing for Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And if you haven't already noticed it, this thread is being woven through the pages of the book of Jonah. The grace of God, the compassion of God, the mercy of God, the kindness of God, the unrelenting compassion and grace of God towards people who are undeserving, towards people who run and run hard away from him, towards people who are persistently disobedient, towards people who are persistently not getting it. God pursues those kind of people with grace and compassion. It's me and it's you. It's me and it's you. We are Jonah. And here we see the grace of God extended towards Jonah in that the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And I thought about this as I was preparing, and I thought about my own heart, my own life. And I thought about the second chance, the third chance, the fourth chance. I thought about the grace of God that invaded my life so many times. I look back at my life and I say, that failure after failure after failure, running away from God and doing things that I want to do and disregarding the scriptures and moving away from prayer and trying to do things on my own, and time again, God would come back and second chance for you, Jason. Second chance for you, Jason. Here it is, Jason. I want to use you. I want to show you my grace. And if you're like me, you look at your life and you see how many moments in your life God could have just closed the door on you. How many times God could have just said, I'm done with you. Go on. I'm going to go for someone else. And that's not what God does. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. He's a God of grace, and he's a God of compassion. And if you're here today and you feel like you've failed one too many times, cling to the comforting truth that God gives second chances. And God can use me. And God can use you even when you fail. Do you believe that? Get that truth in your heart. Secondly, you can jot this down. God can use me not only when I fail, but God can use me, write this down, especially when I obey. God can use me even when I fail, but God can use me especially when I obey. Notice verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. In chapter 1 and in chapter 3, God gives Jonah an identical command. Go and preach repentance to the Ninevites. But in chapter 1 versus chapter 3, Jonah's response is very different. In chapter 1, Jonah runs away. In chapter 1, Jonah rebels. In chapter 1, Jonah takes matters in his own hand, moves from Galilee to Joppa, jumps in a boat, tries to get to Tarshish. In chapter 3, the response is very different. God can use us even when we fail. Listen, God can use us, especially when we obey. Finally, Jonah obeys. Here in chapter 3, finally Jonah gets it. You can't run from God. You can't flee from the presence of God. God will accomplish in me what he wants to accomplish in me. God will do through me what he wants to do through me. The wise thing to do is to submit to him. God can use me even when I fail, but God can use me, listen, especially when I obey. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. And I want to share with you three crucial lessons we must learn about obedience. Three crucial lessons from the life of Jonah that we must learn about obedience. In light of this truth, God can use me, especially when I obey. Jot this down. Number one, it's never too late to obey. It's never too late to obey. Verse 3 again. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. I remember our daughter, Abigail. She's 3 years old. I remember her going to her dresser, and we were getting dressed to go somewhere. And I told her, honey, pick out something you want to wear. And she went and she picked something out, but it was too small. It was too small. We hadn't caught that one when we were filtering out the stuff that was too small. So she picked a little pink shirt. And she loves pink. She loves pink shirts. She pulled it out, said, Daddy, I want to wear this. I said, honey, let me look at it. That looks a bit too small. I don't think we can wear that one. She said, Daddy, I want to wear it. I really want to wear it. And then all of a sudden, we had this battle raging because she wanted to wear this shirt, and she insisted that she was going to wear this shirt. We were kind of duking it. I said, honey, it's not going to be comfortable. It's going to be too tight. It's going to be too short. You know, it's not going to work, honey. Don't wear this shirt. Let's pick another one. No, Daddy, I want to wear this shirt. I have to wear this shirt. I said, okay. Put on the shirt. Put on the shirt. She got the shirt, and she was just like, couldn't get over her head, right? Trying to get it over her head. I said, honey, I told you it's too small. No, Daddy, no, it's not too small. I said, you can't get it over your head. No, Daddy, no. Okay. Finally, she squeezes it over her head, and it's like choking her. Okay? I said, sweetheart, are you okay? Can you breathe? Like, it's too tight. She said, no, Daddy, it's not too small. So she squeezes her hands in, and the sleeves are like really short, and it's like up to here, her belly button's showing, and it's everything a father never wants his daughter to wear, you know? And she's standing there in this shirt, and she has a moment of realization that this thing is too small. But she's gone too far in her mind. She's gone too far. She's standing there, and I said, honey, you can still take it off. She says, no, Daddy, it's not too small. She's pulling it down, you know. No, Daddy, it's not too small. I said, sweetheart, she felt like she'd gone too far. Her pride kicked in, and she insisted that I was going to wear this shirt. She insisted, although she realized it was too small, that she wanted to stand by her initial conviction that it wasn't too small. I wonder if we're like that sometimes. I wonder if we've walked through a path of disobedience and we've gone far enough and we realize what we've done and where we're going is not right. And God calls us and we say, but I can't go back now. I can't obey now. It's too late. Jonah certainly could have felt that. Jonah could have felt that. I mean, Jonah's probably feeling a bit silly right now, but Jonah exemplifies a beautiful truth about obedience. It's never too late to obey. I mean, Jonah's probably feeling really silly. I mean, I could have just did what God wanted me to do at the beginning. I would have avoided the great storm. I would have avoided the great fish. I would have avoided standing here just looking so utterly foolish, but he could have said it's too late, but he doesn't. Why? Because it's never too late to obey. And maybe you're here today and God is calling you towards obedience. It's never too late to obey and make restitution. It's never too late to repent and follow the direction that God has for you. It's never too late. The question is, will we respond in obedience to the Lord? Even though you may be sitting here and saying, I've gone so far. Jonah went pretty far. But he responded with wisdom to obey. It's never too late to obey. Secondly, jot this down. It's often very difficult to obey. It's often very difficult to obey. Notice verses 3-4. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out. This is his sermon. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Notice that Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. Nineveh was a very large, densely populated urban center. It was a city center. It was also an exceedingly wicked city. That's why in chapter 1, the Bible tells us that their evil and their wickedness had gone up to the Lord. The Lord had taken note of the wickedness that was happening in the city of Nineveh. Obedience to this command was very difficult. That's why Jonah fled in chapter 1. He doesn't want to go to this heavily populated area where the evil is so intense and proclaim this 8-word sermon that he had. He didn't want to do that. It was difficult. But further to that, in addition to the external largeness of the city and the largeness of the wickedness, Jonah was struggling internally as well. Remember, it was hard for him to obey because there was some sort of animosity between Israel and the Ninevites. There was just this bitterness, this animosity. And Jonah felt like, I don't want to go and preach God's grace to them. I mean, they don't deserve it. Jonah made an executive decision that he ought not make. And he's like, they don't deserve that. Jonah was struggling inside. Obedience was difficult because he had to get his heart right before he could do what God wanted him to do. Obedience to this command was difficult for Jonah, but finally he obeys. And one lesson we need to learn about obedience here is this, and I testify to this in my own life. Obedience is often very difficult. It's difficult because it requires the surrender of our hearts completely. It's difficult because it requires us to examine our hearts and ask the Lord to cleanse our hearts and to remove the biases and the things that are in there that are holding us back from the act of obedience. Obedience is difficult sometimes because you can't just go through this Christian life sitting on the surface and go through the motions and then obey a hard obedience when God brings it to you. You have to be deep in the Word of God. You have to be deep in prayer. You have to be deep in communion and fellowship with Jesus to discern what He's asking you to do and then actually obey as He's calling you to obey. Obedience is difficult. Obedience must be empowered by the Lord and empowered by the Spirit of God. Obedience was difficult for Jonah, but what about you? Is there an enemy to love? Is there a sin to confess? Is there a sacrifice to make? Is there a ministry to engage in? Are there resources to give? It's often very difficult to obey. But I love the words of the old hymn. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Didn't you see it in Jonah? Trust and obey. His disobedience didn't lead to joy. Disobedience didn't lead to happiness. There's no happiness, there's no joy to be found in disobedience, only heartache and pain and suffering. Trust and obey. There's no other way. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. As I was standing here earlier with Nego and Ellen, my heart was so full, and I'm thinking to myself, the sacrifice, the obedience to the Lord to go where God is calling them to go and to go with a heart full of joy, and my heart was so full of joy as well. And I said, Lord, help me to be like them. That's what I said. I don't know about you. I'm standing here. I said, Lord, help me to be like them. Not just to obey when it's easy. Not just to obey when it's comfortable. Lord, help me to be like them, to obey when it's difficult, to obey when it requires sacrifice. It's often very difficult to obey. Thirdly, it's never too late to obey. It's often difficult to obey. Third crucial lesson to learn about obedience. Jot this down. It's always worth it to obey. It's always worth it to obey. Whether or not Jonah realizes this or not, we'll find out next week as we end the series. But it's always worth it to obey because obedience always bears fruit. Always, always, always. It always bears fruit. You're never going to go wrong when you obey the Lord. You're never. It's impossible to go wrong when you obey the Lord. Notice the text, verses 5 to 8. And the people of Nineveh believed God. This is profound. The people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth. From the greatest of them to the least of them, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way, and from the violence that is in his hand. What's recorded for us here and documented by many scholars and commentators is the greatest revival in the history of the world. That's what's being recorded here. The greatest revival in the history of the world, such that the entire city, from the greatest to the least, the entire wicked city, the entire urban center of Nineveh, the entire city of Nineveh, in all its wickedness that went up to the Lord, the entire city, from the greatest to the least, believed God. Tell me, is obedience fruitful? Tell me, is obedience worth it? And we're standing here and preaching God's word, and to see thousands of people come to know the Lord, is that worth it? Is obedience worth it? I'm telling you, it's worth it. It's worth it. The fasting and the sackcloth speaks of their repentance in the text. From the greatest of the least to the least, everyone repented. Was it worth it? Was it worth it for Jonah to preach his 8-word sermon? Yes. Yes, it was worth it. Absolutely, it was worth it. Notice verse 9. The king says, who knows? Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Jonah's 8-word sermon cuts to the heart of the entire city, and they turn from their wicked ways. And the king of the great city of Nineveh says something interesting. He says, who knows? Who knows if God will respond? Who knows if this great God will have mercy on us? Who knows if this great God will see us and see our repentance and respond to us and relent? Who knows? But they respond in obedience. Essentially, he's saying, we don't deserve this mercy. We've sinned in major ways. We've offended God in major ways. We have no right to be forgiven. But who knows? Who knows? Maybe God will have mercy on us. You get a glimpse of what's happening in the heart of the most influential person in the city. Is it worth it to obey? Absolutely, it's worth it. Notice verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them. And he did not do it. Here again, we see the thread of God's grace and mercy woven through the book of Jonah. Not even the most wicked, vile, or heinous city is outside of the grasp of God's grace. If there is repentance, if there is a turning away from sin, if there is faith and trust in him, God was going to wipe them out if they remained unrepentant. Instead, God pours out grace because they turned to him. Is it worth it to obey? Jonah's obedience and his 8-word sermon brought about the greatest revival in the history of the world. I wonder, loved ones, I wonder what our obedience could bring. I wonder, as I drive up and down these streets and I go up the Queensway and down the lakeshore and we're with the people we were with yesterday, and I think and I dream, what could God do? What could God do with our simple obedience? Listen, God's not looking for an elaborate, amazing sermon from me. God uses a small little 8-word sermon from Jonah, and then God releases grace and mercy and transforms the city. What could God do with our weakness, our small obedience, our sacrificial obedience? What could God do? God can do miraculous, unbelievable things. You must believe this, church, in your life, in your family, in your marriage, with your children, in your small group, in your ministry, with this church as God builds this church. What could God do if every single one was resolved in their hearts to say, it's worth it to obey? It's worth it. I'm going to align my heart with God. I'm going to align myself with Jesus Christ. I'm going to do what he wants me to do. I don't care how it makes me feel. I'm going to be obedient because I know that God's word shows me it is worth it. It is worth it. Amen. It is worth it. And maybe you've doubted that. Maybe you've doubted if it's worth it or not. Maybe you've thought it's better to remain disobedient, keep things concealed, and no one has to know, and I'll just put on the mask. But God knows. God knows. And God will come to you a second time. Maybe today God is coming to you a second time. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And maybe he's saying to you, remember, remember. Maybe the Spirit of God is nudging your heart. Remember, remember this sin that you're not confessing, you're not repenting of. Remember this relationship that needs to be restored. You need to go apologize. Remember, remember whatever it is. Remember this ministry that I put it on your heart to be part of and you fled from that. Remember, remember the offering that I want you to contribute to that I'm saying pour in as sacrificially as you can and you're resisting that. Remember, and God is coming to us a second time. It's never too late to obey. It's often very difficult to obey. It's always worth it to obey. I want us to continue meditating on these things. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning together. And we understand that Jonah was a prophet of God, one who ran away, one who disobeyed initially. But listen, there is a greater Jonah, Jesus Christ, one who came from God, one who never fails, one who is perfectly obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can have new life. Today, as the ushers come to take their spot, we remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ made for us. We remember the love of Jesus Christ extended to us. And we think about the obedience that God is calling us to. And we come to the Lord's Supper today with a sense of repentance, perhaps, and conviction, a sense of intense focus on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And you can allow the focus on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to move in your heart and to bring about that obedience that he wants from you. This, loved ones, you need to know is a very important and special moment in the life of the church. If you are here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to know you're welcome here. We love you, but this moment is not for you. This moment is for those who have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This is for those who understand what Jesus has done on the cross for our sins. This is for those who have repented of their sin and turned away from their sin and have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, this is not for you. But listen, you can do that even today. You can say, I want to repent of my sin. I want to know Jesus. You can say, I don't want to be disobedient. I want to come to the foot of the cross. I want to participate because I want Jesus to come into my life and save me today. Well, for you, this may be an amazing day as well. This may be a day for you to repent of your sin and put your trust in Jesus and understand that his death on the cross was a sacrifice, a substitutionary atonement for me. I should have been on the cross because of my sin. But he took the penalty. He paid it. And all who would profess faith in him and trust him and repent would be saved. Think about the sacrifice of the Lord right now. Don't let this moment pass you by as a matter of ritual. Don't let this moment be a matter of duty. It's not. Every heart in this place that loves Jesus has been saved by his grace. We'll participate together and allow the Spirit of God to work in our hearts.